Let's turn to Genesis chapter 5 again. Remember, we're looking at the descendants of Seth, and we're concentrating in on the seed of Enoch in Genesis 5, 21 through 24. And we started that last hour. Let's read those verses. Starting at verse 21, it says, Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Remember in Genesis 5, as we go through this genealogy, there are three men that stick out as being unique. And those are the ones we're concentrating on, and we're starting with Enoch. And Enoch is in chapter 5, 21 through 24. He was unique because of his walk with God. And we looked at this just a little bit last time, in that he walked with God alone in his generation, by himself. We'll look at Lamech in 5:28-31. He was unique because of a promise. Verse 29 is the promise where it says, well, verse 28 says he became the father of a son. And verse 29 says, now he called his name Noah, saying, this one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground, which the Lord has cursed. So there's a promise associated with Lamech. And then Noah, of course, was unique because he was an example of God's grace. Verse 32 says Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We'll find that Noah, look at 6:8, it says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So he's going to be the example of God's grace, finding favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now we're still working on the line of good. Remember, there were two of the descendants of Adam that reached ultimate peaks before the flood. And we'll find this out today. Two of the descendants of Adam reached an ultimate peak before the flood. And Adam had posterity, remember, through two sons. First he had Cain, and we looked at Cain's posterity, Cain's genealogy in chapter 4. And we found that his genealogy was based totally on human viewpoint. His purpose was to make the world a better place to live without God's help. He was going to fix up the world to a point that he could have happiness without God, because he abandoned God. And he said, nah, I'll make things my own way. So he started a civilization. And that civilization was so evil that it's going to end up with universal destruction. The only universal judgment man has so far given to the earth. Seth, in chapter 5, is the one that replaced Abel, who was killed by Cain. So he represents the believing line of people. It's kind of interesting that the seventh of each of these descendants of Adam is going to be the ultimate peak before the flood. Each line, the seventh person is significant. The seventh person in Cain's line is Lamech. And the seventh in Seth's line is Enoch. And we saw what Lamech did. He was the head bad guy, remember? He just totally opposed God. Look at verse 23 of chapter 4 when it's talking about Lamech. It says, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. So he was the head bad guy. And we'll find out that Enoch is going to be the ultimate in fellowship with God. So we'll have the ultimate in ignoring and spitting in God's face, basically, in Lamech. And then Enoch is going to be the ultimate in fellowship with God. And we can count down the generations. Adam starts, both of them, because they're both from Adam, remember. We have the Seth line and the Cain line, because Abel was killed. So we have Cain and Seth, Enoch and Enosh, Irad and Kenan, Mahujael and Mahalalel, Methushael and Jared, Lamech and Enoch. So there's seven down. And Lamech is the ultimate in evil, and Enoch is the ultimate in good. So the seventh one down represents the epitome of that line, of the Cain line and the Seth line. Remember last hour I said the start of Enoch's walk was after he became the father of Methuselah, and I asked you to think about that during the break. The birth of Methuselah marks off the beginning of Enoch's walk with God. Verse 22 of chapter 5 says, "Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters." But notice he walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. So something about the birth of Methuselah changed his life, changed his viewpoint, his mental attitude was changed. What was it about the birth of Methuselah? Well, you all know Methuselah for one thing. What was it? He is the one that lived the longest in recorded history. Enoch was a prophet. Look up at Jude, verse 14. Jude, verse 14, says that Enoch was a prophet. Verse 14 says, It was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam... So we know we're talking about the same Enoch, right? Because we counted down the generations. Seventh down from Adam. Prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of His holy ones to execute judgment upon all." So what was his theme as a prophet? His main theme as a prophet was there's a universal judgment coming. Remember, this was before the flood. And Enoch is saying there's a universal judgment coming to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So his message... The theme of his prophecy was that there was a universal judgment coming. Now, he announces that judgment in two ways. First, the words recorded here in Jude. Now, they don't appear in Genesis, so we have to come up to Jude to find that. And he announced it, that coming judgment. And the second way was by his son, Methuselah. Back to Genesis 5 and verse 21. It says, "Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah." Okay, so what? Enoch represents a walk of faith, remember. We noted that last time. And in Hebrews 11, this is called the faith chapter. Look up at Hebrews 11 We'll be flipping back and forth just a little bit. In Hebrews 11, the faith chapter of the Bible, we'll see that verse 4 and verse 5 talk about faith in verse 4, a saving faith, and faith in verse 5, a fellowship type faith. Look at verse 4. It says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks." So his faith was a saving faith, because his faith produced the work of bringing a sacrifice that was suitable and acceptable to God. Remember, Cain brought his sacrifice with a different mental attitude. It wasn't the sacrifice itself that God didn't like when Cain brought the fruit. It was his attitude. Cain came with a mental attitude that if I give this to God, he has got to bless me, because this is the best stuff of my crop, so he's got to bless me. Well, Abel came with, one, a sacrifice that required blood, because he understood that the innocent had to die for the guilty. And he came with the mental attitude that we're all sinners and the only solution to that sin is God. That was the difference between the offerings. It wasn't so much what they gave, it was the mental attitude behind it. So in Hebrews 11, verse 4 talks about Abel and his offering, which represents a faith of salvation. In verse 5, Enoch represents a faith of fellowship with God. Verse 5 says, "By faith Enoch was taken up, so that he would not see death, and he was not found, because God took him up. For he obtained a witness that before being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him." So how did Enoch please God? Faith. How do I know that? Verse 6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." So his faith represents a faith of walking in fellowship with God. So it was not so much what Enoch did that impressed God. It was what Enoch believed that impressed God. Nothing is more important to God than our believing Him. And God will overlook many, many things in a person's life if they just believe Him. And that's what He wants. He wants us to believe Him. Now, in Hebrews 11, there's some stipulations. In verse 6, first it says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him." And then it says, "For he who comes to God must believe that he is." Well, "he who comes to God" is leaving out a word that's in the Greek text. In the Greek text it says, "For he who comes to the God." Not any God, the God. So, faith in God does not provide salvation. It does not provide fellowship unless that faith is directed at the God, the true God of Scripture. Now, that takes the ecumenical movement, and what does it do to that? I'm supposed to honor somebody else's religion, and yet they worship a false god. My job is to say, no, Hebrews says you have to worship the God of the Bible in order to be saved. Your faith is worthless. It doesn't mean anything, because the faith is only acceptable if we come to the God of the Bible. Now, people who say, oh, we're all worshiping the same God and getting to Him just different ways, that's utter nonsense. Because we can only be saved by worshiping the God, the God of the Bible. And in approaching Him, we must come through Jesus Christ. Look back at Hebrews 7. In Hebrews 7, verse 25, it says, therefore, He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him. That's Jesus Christ. Why? Since He always lives to make intercession for them. He is the high priest of believers. So Jesus Christ is our high priest. We have to come to God through Him. There's no other way. We have to come to the God through the Son of God. And the only way to find salvation is to believe what God said about His Son. Because God wants us to believe Him. What did God say about His Son? He said that He sent His Son here to earth to become a man, to die for our sins. We're all sinful. We found out last hour, everybody from Adam on down is made in the image of God, sort of. Because we also have a sin nature, an Adamic nature. We're made in the image of Adam. And it says so quite clearly in Genesis. So something has to take care of that sin nature before we can have fellowship with God. And that's what Jesus Christ did when He died on the cross. He paid the penalty for all of our sins so that we can have fellowship with God. Now, what do we have to do to cash in on that, so to speak? All we have to do is believe it. Why? Because that's what God wants. He wants us to believe Him. And Hebrews also said that we must believe that He will respond. We have to trust God. You'll hear this called easy believism, cheap grace, sometimes. And I just laugh at those terms because cheap grace, yeah, all it cost was the blood of the Son of God. How cheap can you get? That's not cheap. That's the most expensive grace that was ever given. Easy believism. What's it easier to do? Put your eternal destiny in the hands of somebody else or try and work it out yourself? Now, most of us would rather try and work it out ourselves, but we want to make the rules. We want to say, well, I can get to heaven by not smoking or drinking or dancing. That's the worst one. Now, let's get back to Genesis. We're talking about Methuselah. We're talking about Enoch walking with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. Now, why is that important? Well, the name first, Methuselah. And if you break it down, Methuselah is a Hebrew word. Muth means to die. You is a connective word, like and. And shalah means to send. So we could translate Methuselah's name, he dies and it is sent. That's what Methuselah means in Hebrew. He dies and it is sent. Now the question becomes, what great thing was going to be sent when Methuselah dies and would cause his father to change his attitude and his lifestyle? What great thing? He dies and it is sent. So here I'll put it in a graphical format. This is the life of Methuselah. And at the end of that life, something's going to happen. And that something is going to be so big that it makes his father change his life. So I put a question mark there. What is that? Well, we find that Lamech was born and Methuselah lived 782 years after that. In Genesis 5:26, it says, "Then Methuselah lived 782 years after he became the father of Lamech." Okay, so there's another piece of the puzzle. Methuselah had Lamech and then lived 782 years afterwards. And he was 182 when he had him. Okay? Now, Lamech had a son. And his name was Noah. And he was 182 years old in 528. Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of a son. Now he called his name Noah. So, 182. Lamech was 182 when he had Noah. All that fit together? Now the key to the whole thing is that Noah was 600 years old at the time of the flood. Look at Genesis 7 and verse 6. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came upon the earth. Very clear. There's no questionable passages here. They're all very clear passages. So what does that mean? It means that Noah was 600 years old the same year that Methuselah died. See, if you add those up, 182 and 700, or Lamech was 782 years old when he died. He was 182 years old when he had Noah. So if you subtract that 182 from 782, what do you get? 600 years. So Methuselah died on the day of the flood. And that's why it was such a great event that it caused his father Enoch to change his life and his attitude, his way of thinking, because it was a prediction. Remember, Enoch was a prophet, and he prophesied the flood by his son's name, Methuselah. When he dies, it will come. It is sent. What is sent? The flood. His message was what? Judgment. So, Methuselah is an example of his prophecy of the flood. And it all comes out mathematically to the very day. So the very day that Methuselah died, the flood came. Methuselah's death was the final announcement of the flood. Now the lesson of Enoch's walk is this then. His life was changed. Remember, Enoch walked with God after Methuselah was born for 300 years. The lesson of Enoch's walk is his life was changed by the prospect of judgment and by the fact that the only place of safety in the day of judgment is with God. He realized that. So his attitude changed because he knew there was a universal judgment coming. We saw that in Jude. And he prophesied that by proclaiming it, as we saw in Jude. He prophesied that by naming his son Methuselah, because he knew that Methuselah was the final announcement of the flood. So his attitude was rewarded. His attitude was rewarded with his, we call it rapture. What does that mean? He's removed from the earth, not partially, but completely, before judgment. So Enoch walked with God in 5:24 of Genesis, and he was not. Why? For God took him. So Enoch did not have to go through the judgment. Why? Because God took him. Now notice, he took him completely, didn't take part of him. He took him before judgment. He didn't carry him through judgment. So Enoch is probably a type of the church. Now, the ark is not a type of the church. Why not? Because it carries them through judgment. The church will not be in the tribulation. They will be removed before the tribulation, just like Enoch was before the flood. The ark is probably a remnant of Israel that will be preserved through the tribulation. Remember, there's always a remnant, and we talked about that when we studied Revelation, and that remnant of nation Israel will be preserved through the entire tribulation period. So Enoch was a type of the church. He's gone during the judgment. Now that raises an interesting question. I said before, everybody knows why Methuselah was special. And everybody knows that. He was the oldest recorded man in history. Why was he the oldest man who ever lived? To demonstrate God's grace. God put off and put off and put off and put off, and Methuselah lives longer and longer and longer and longer. Why? Because when Methuselah died, the flood came. So God is being a gracious God. He's giving man more time and more time and more time, and man spits in his face, steps on his toes, curses him, whatever you want to say. That's how man responds to God. And we'll find out there was a reason that the flood had to happen and mankind had to be judged in total. We'll find that when we get to the flood. But God demonstrated His grace. He gave man as much time as absolutely possible before He sent judgment. Therefore, Methuselah was the oldest man who ever lived. Back to Hebrews 11, look at the end of Enoch's walk. In verse 5 and 6, it says, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained a witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God." He walked a life pleasing to God. How do we do that? By believing Him, by believing what God says, and making our decisions based on those beliefs. If we believe God, and if we decide to act on that, then that pleases God. He wants us to believe Him. Now the words "taken up" and "took him up" translate the Greek word metatithemi. Metatithemi means to convey from one place to another. And that's Bauer, Arndt, and Gingrich's definition in the lexicon. To convey from one place to another. Being taken up is a related word, metathesis. And it means taking away, parentheses, to heaven. That's Bauer, Arndt, and Gingrich's definition. So Enoch, God took Enoch to heaven without him having to die. And he was not found. Why? God took him. That's what it says back in Genesis. So why couldn't Enoch's friends came over and knocked on his door and nobody's home? Couldn't find him. Why couldn't they find him? God took him. He was gone. So glorification can be reached in one of two ways by believers. This is only for believers. Unbelievers don't become glorified. The first one is the death-resurrection route, and that's the way the majority of believers will reach glorification. Will die and then will be resurrected and glorified. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. talks about this event, and we call it the rapture, of course. Verse 13 says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep," and that's a euphemism for dead, "so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." Now remember what the context is in 1 Thessalonians. What happened was Paul had witnessed the gospel. They became believers. And Paul had said, you know what, God is going to return. Jesus Christ is going to return for his own. So they're going along thinking this, everything's great, and what happens? Oh, my mom died. And she was a believer. She's going to miss out on this event, this rapture. And it worried them. People started dying, and they started worrying about what's going to happen to those guys then. So Paul wrote this letter to correct their misunderstanding. And he says, don't worry about those who have fallen asleep or died. Verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. And therefore comfort one another with these words." He's explaining, don't worry about the ones who have died. We won't be ahead of them. In fact, they'll be ahead of us. And then the ones who are alive, they don't ever have to die. They're glorified immediately. They go straight to heaven. Just like who? Just like Enoch. Why? Because he walked with God. He was a believer. God took him as a, we call it a type of the rapture. That means it's something that happened that reflects something that will happen in the future. A type of the rapture. He was taken. So was Elijah, if you look in the Old Testament. So the death-resurrection route is the way most believers will reach glorification. But that's not the only way. There's the no-death translation route. And that, in the Old Testament, is Enoch and Elijah. And in the church, believers who are alive at the time of the rapture or the return of the Lord will reach glorification by the no-death translation route. And we call this event, of course, the rapture. Okay, there's the seed of Enoch. Father, thank you for your word, which is living and powerful. In Christ's name, amen.